All right, so we are in the middle, or ending, I guess, a little series. These last few weeks, so on September 10th, 14th, I don't know, September 13th, maybe. I should know this date. We officially launched our name of Dwelling House from Chapel Valley to Dwelling House, and we moved from being a name that was a location to a name that was a declaration of who we want to be, what we see that the Lord has for this church. And over the last few weeks, we have been talking about what we kind of felt like Dwelling House needed to, what we felt like the Lord was asking us to do, because we feel like it's more than just a name, but like I said, a prophetic declaration for people that is telling something, and it's not just telling something, but there is the room backing up behind it. So if you have your Bibles, Psalms 27, and Pastor Jay, I think this is on our website, was talking about when he was reading Psalms 27 and how this jumped out at him. I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to continue on, because today we're going to be talking about a house for people. So the first week was a house of prayer, a house of his presence, and a house for his people. So Psalms 27 verse 4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." As David is writing this, he's actually writing this from a place of distress and in faith. And what I love about here is when it says that we would dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's talking about the presence of God. And to inquire in his temple, that is talking about inquiry. That is what prayer is. When we are praying, we are inquiring of the Lord. We are inquiring of what his will is. We're inquiring of what he wants to do in that moment. And so our heart is that this house, that this church would be a house of prayer, a house of presence, and then lastly, a house for his people. But we want to bring some definition to that. So if you join with me, I'm going to go ahead and pray. After we pray, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you as we worship that we're not just singing lifelessly or just words up into the air and sky, but we are declaring our worship and our goodness to a living God who is faithful, who is good. Lord, I pray that as the word is preached today, Lord, that your will would be done on earth as you desired in heaven. I pray that the Holy Spirit would highlight things that we need to catch, and that this word would bear much fruit in our lives. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, so Luke chapter 23, if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you'd like a Bible, we have a Bible for you, but then it'll also be on the screen. I'll be reading out of New King James. I don't know if I told him that, but I think that's what we default. So, you know, Jay and I, we had talked who was going to preach when, and I did not realize when I was prepping for this week that communion was today. And so I just think, like, God is so good, because where he took me to was the very thing that we were celebrating today, which is his communion. But it was actually through where we'll be reading, we'll be right up into the crucifixion of Jesus. So Psalms 23, before we get there, what is happening at this point? Jesus has been arrested. He's been accused. He has been beaten. They are trying to bring an accusation against Jesus. And he's already endured quite a bit to this point. I don't know if you guys have ever watched The Passion of the Christ. It is a really intense movie. I remember one Easter, I thought it would be a great idea, since it was Easter, to put on The Passion of the Christ for my kids, who were probably like 12, 10, and 9. They were younger. That wasn't our best move as parents. And not actually even probably I don't think that they were actually even, because it's so intense, right? It's, if you've ever seen it, it's so graphic. I don't think that that was the part that moved them. I don't know if you remember the movie, but there was this scene where this like demon kept like showing up. That was the part that they were just like, what is this? What are you doing? Why are you showing us this? And so not our strongest, best move. We never did it again. I don't even know that we finished it. But The Passion of the Christ really does portray the intensity of what Jesus went through when he died on the cross. And what's important to understand is that Jesus, they didn't kill Jesus. It was Jesus' decision from beginning to end. He chose to die for you and I. He chose that way. He chose to bear our sins and the weight of that, so that we could be reconciled with the Father and have full access and not have to go through everything. He bore the weight of our sins for us. And so that's where we're basically picking up here. They have arrested him. After they've arrested him, they're like taking advantage of the vulnerability of Jesus being arrested, and they are just mutilating, beating. It's horrific what they were doing. So that's what we're up to. So now Luke chapter 23. And we're talking about being a house of people, a house for people, a house for the people. I don't know how I word it, and Jay had fixed my wording on it like every time I've said it, but a house for his people. Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Then the whole multitude arose and led him to Pilate. They led Jesus to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying he himself is Christ the king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and he said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowds, "I find no fault in this man." But they were there, more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching through all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate had heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at this time. So basically up to this point is Jesus is arrested, and you have Pontius Pilate who has Jesus in front of him. He obviously does not want to deal with making the finality of like the accusations. He didn't want to certify what they were making accusations. So he says, "All right, Herod's here. He actually belongs to Herod. So let's get Herod involved." And that's where we are. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, not because he wanted to know him, not because he wanted relationship with him, but because basically he was looking for a show. Because he had heard many things about him, and he had hoped to see some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him, Jesus, with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. As the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently and accused him, then Herod with the men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for they had previously been enmity with each other. So as you can see, Jesus is now getting bounced, right? From like, "I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it." In between, they're beating him some more. And so what I want us to understand is Jesus was clearly innocent. He was clearly innocent because both people who could have made the judgment of his guilt decided to keep bouncing it back from one person to the other, back to the other person. Verse 13, then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. Neither did Herod, for I sent him back to you. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." I know this is a lot of scripture, but we're going to get to it. "I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at this feast." So at this time, there was one person who would be basically granted immunity. And Pilate says, "All right, look, he's not guilty. I will give him what is due, but then after that, I'm releasing him." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." What we have to understand, and as we're talking about this scripture, or we're talking about being a house for people, why I think this is so important for us to understand is because there was a lot of things that were going on that people thought should happen. See, ironically, this is how I know the Lord speaks to me, is I was getting ready and I just heard the word Barabbas. And I was like, Barabbas? Like, I'm supposed to be talking about a house for his people. Like, what does Barabbas have to do with this? As I began studying and reading this and understanding is there's a few things. Now, scholars there's mixed commentary. So take this for what it is, but as I was studying and reading, what scholars believed is they believe that Barabbas could mean one of two things, but no one was definitive about it. It could either mean son of father or son of rabbi. Okay, so that's the intent and thought of Barabbas. Now, who can tell me who Jesus was? Son of God, the son of the Father. And so here we have two people, and we have one person who's being accused of basically creating this rebellion against the Roman government, who's being accused of not paying their taxes, who's not done anything wrong. And then we have a man who actually has created a rebellion, who has went and murdered someone, and these are the two people that are parallel in this moment. And what I was, as I was studying and realizing, was so often when we want to be a people, we were a people, but our heart so many times goes and leans towards the Barabbas, the things of this world, the things that will satisfy us right now, even when they bring no life. And so many times we probably find ourselves crying for Barabbas and, God, would you answer my prayer now? God, this is what, and we get demanding of stuff. And why is this important to, about us and being a house for his people? It's because to be a house for people means we don't actually bow down to the requests of what people are shouting and saying we ought to do as Christians. See, as we continue to look, we always want to position ourselves and keep us in a place where the only thing that we long for, yearn for, go for are the things that our Heavenly Father has for us. The hard part, and I'm going to tell you this because there was something that just resonated as I was reading about Pilate, as I was reading about Herod. When you are a leader of something, there is an expectation that people will put on you of what you should do. And I'm just here to say that us being a house for people doesn't mean that we bow to the needs of people and what they think we ought to preach, what they think we ought to say, what they think we ought to stand by. Our heart and commitment is to be a house for people that leads people back to the one, that always leads back to Jesus, that always says, but what does Jesus say? See, the reason that we can say we want to be a house of prayer, a house of presence, and a house for his people is because that holistically puts us back looking to Jesus, not looking to us. Being a house for people actually determines to say, God, it's your will, not our will, that would be done. Before we get in, before we see this, when Jesus is actually praying in the garden, he knows his time of the, like, he's going to be betrayed in just a moment, and he's praying. He's praying in agony. He's praying so much, I can't even imagine this, that he begins to profusely sweat blood. That's how intense the agony, the intensity of what was happening. I even wonder if it was the intensity of that moment of him about to come and bear the cross, if that weight began to happen in that moment. But what is one thing that Jesus says? He says, he asks very humbly, he says, Lord, if this cup can pass, please let it pass. But if not, it's your will would be done, not mine. This is so important, I think, for us to understand as a church, is Pastor Jay and I, or Larry, Andre, whoever, we don't have all of the answers, no matter how smart and brilliant we are, but we can always lead you to the one who is the answer. Because what you need, what you don't need, is you don't need our values, our opinions. Those are things that are going to ebb and flow all of the time. What you need is to know how to find the one who is unchanging, who is faithful, who does not change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So being a house for people doesn't mean that our values are what we, you know, run the gamut. Our values are what we do. No, we want to position ourselves in a place of humility that always says, okay, but God, your will, not my will. What I think is so interesting is Jesus in all of this, and depending on where you're reading it in the Gospels, Jesus actually never wants to be right. When Herod, in this one, it just says Herod was asking him a lot of questions and Jesus doesn't say anything. Jesus is never in the business of proving that he's right. Jesus is never in the business, he's just saying, it is as you say. He understands his assignment so much that he's willing to let other people think he's wrong. Do we understand the assignment of what the Lord has us so for on this earth that we're allowing people to think differently of us? Or are we so busy trying to be right about whatever narrative it is or whatever's going on, even right about the times that we're in? Hear me, we are to walk with sensitivity. We are to walk, it says to walk circumspectly. We are to walk in wisdom, understanding that there's redemption, that the Lord is trying to be working through us, right? That we'd be ministers of reconciliation. But we are not to be people who walk on the platform of being right. Because Herod and Pontius Pilate, they had it right, but they weren't able even to do the right thing. They caved to the people. So in verse 18, I'll read, it says, and then they all cried out, all these people who had seen Jesus already been like mocked and beaten and scourged and walked and all of this stuff, all of them cry out at once saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, release to us the murderer who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them a third time, what was the evil he has done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent and demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of the men and of the chief priests prevailed. What is so alarming in this is that the chief priests, the scribes, the people who had studied and known the law, were all calling for Jesus' head. They all caved. And Pilate, who had an opportunity to do what was right and to do what held on to the truth, it says, he was wanting to gratify the crowd. That was in one of the other gospels. He was wanting to gratify the crowd. I believe that we're coming into a time, and we probably are already there, that the church has a decision, that you'll have a decision. Will we gratify the crowd? Or will we stand up for what the truth is? That is a big thing to consider and bear. Will we let the noise and the shouting, you should be doing this, you should be doing this, why aren't you doing this, get to you, that you cave? Or will we do and be a church that leads people back to Jesus despite the cost? See, I love Jesus with all of my heart. I bet a lot of you do in here. But what happens when we begin to feel the pressure of the voices? Why aren't you doing this? Well, if you believe something, your silence says everything. No, actually, my silence keeps me looking wise according to Scripture, because it says in Proverbs, even a fool is considered wise when he doesn't say anything. Sometimes my silence is the very thing that keeps me in a place and a posture that is humble before the Lord. So what I want us to understand is being a house for his people means that we will not be pastors and we will not be a church that caves to the gratifying of the crowd. We will not be a church that gets moved and ebbs and flows by the shouts of social media, by the shouts that are closer to us, by the shouts that even seem to make sense. We will not be a church that caves to people. In fact, being a house for people keeps our hearts and our minds set on Jesus. So that's what it means to be a house for his people. Pilate knew he was innocent, but he cared too much about what the people said, or maybe he just didn't want to deal with it anymore. And my hope is that we would be not just a church here who doesn't cave to the crowds, but that we would be people who would walk with deep conviction of truth and love and life and grace and mercy. That we would be people who stick with Scripture and we do our best to live and lead with integrity. a life that lines up with Jesus and not the crowd. We aren't looking to put on a show, but to humble ourselves and to make room for Jesus. I'm going to tell you that sometimes a show seems a lot more fun. Sometimes to have the momentum of all of these things seems to be the, like, oh yeah, that seems great. And yet the place and the posture that he calls us to is one of serving, of low humility towards him that makes room for him. The parallel of the two, it doesn't seem to be any different today. We have people who are choosing the things of the world, who are shouting that all of these make sense. They're saying, this is what we want, this is what we want. And they're actively rejecting the salvation of Jesus every day because it doesn't line up with what they want to see. It doesn't line up with their narrative. It doesn't line up with who they think Jesus should be. We are living in a time where the parallels between Jesus and Barabbas are back. And the voices are getting louder, and the churches are bailing. The churches are turning the truth. The churches are turning scripture, and they no longer fear God. They take it and they change it. And our heart is we're going to make mistakes, but our heart is that we would always stay humble before the Lord and preach the word of God to the best that we can. Not a narrative that fits our church, not a narrative that will draw a crowd, but a narrative that would say, no, we stand and hold to the word of God as the breath and living word of God that has the ability to break change, that has the ability to bring freedom because Jesus has already paid the price for it. So why are we caving to the crowd? Why are we caving to look like everyone else? For what? For a moment? Because I'm going to tell you that when you read past after Jesus has been crucified, it says they went home beating their chests as they realized what they had done. What the world is calling for and asking of us will never satisfy. And it's up to us to choose to say, I'm going to follow Jesus with all that I have. And sometimes it's going to feel like a crawl. Sometimes it's going to feel like I can run. Sometimes it's going to feel like I can bring people with me. Sometimes I'm going to stop because it's going to feel overwhelming, but I'm going to continue to look for Jesus. And we are dedicated to be a church where people can come and do that, that we would continue to create an atmosphere that does not call people to ourselves, that does not call people to the fad and the cliques of a church, but a church that truly is trying to humbly serve the Lord and follow him and find him in every circumstances that we're faced. We will not be a people who find gratification in other things. They went at great lengths, and I'm going to tell you, if history tells us anything, people will go to great lengths to try to tell you that you're crazy, you're fill in the blank. We call names like we're back in on the playground. It is ridiculous. And we have to either choose to learn and know who Jesus is and get into his word. You guys, that's where we find who he is. When we read scripture, we begin to understand who he is. We begin to understand the nature of who he is. When we ask questions like, if he's a good God, then why was there war in the Old Testament? Why did he flood people out? When we begin to like understand those things, we begin to understand the nature of who he is. And we understand how merciful and good he is. Being a house for people means we do our best always to lead them to Jesus. Being a house for people means we see other people. We see the people around us. We're going to go to verse 32. Wait a minute. I know what I'm teaching. Verse 32. So now Jesus is on the cross, and it says, then there were two criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified with him. The criminals, one to the left and one to the right. I just mixed it up, but you see it. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they, the people, not obviously on the cross, they divided his garments and cast his lots. And people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying to Jesus, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ, if he is the Christ, the chosen God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him with sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription of also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him and said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Isn't that reminiscent when Satan is coming and tempting Jesus in the wilderness? If you are, then prove it. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then they said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, being a house for people means we are looking for people in the midst of what we're going through. In Jesus' darkest moments, at this point, it literally says in one of the other gospels, he calls out to the Father and he's like, why have you forsaken me? The weight and how sin separates us from God. He was beginning to feel the weight of that on him. He was feeling the separation. He went from always being in communion with his Father, having access, talking to him, spending time with him, being refreshed from him, from now all of a sudden feeling the separation of not having the closeness and the nearness with his Father. And in his darkest moment, as sin is coming, as he's bearing the weight quite literally of the world, he looks around at these people who have beat him, who've mocked him, who have like flogged him, who have whipped him. We have people who are mocking him, and he calls out to his Father. And what does he do? He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in the moment, and he's near death, according to scripture, he's getting close, and he looks at the man who like it's between them, and the one is like, what are you doing? Like, save yourself and save me, and mocking him. The other one says, don't you know he's like, he is who he is? And then Jesus extends forgiveness to him in his darkest moment. That is what the gospel is about. That as we're walking through things, as it says that we get to be part of ministry of reconciliation, that in our own suffering, in our own weakness, in our own times where things feel overwhelming, that we would be a house that still looks and sees people to the left and to the right of us, who would extend ourselves to people and say, I don't have much to give, but how can I pray for you? That we would be people who would see people no matter where we are, despite our darkest moments. The reality is Jesus couldn't save himself and be the savior to others in that moment. He was walking in obedience, yet he was still contending for others' forgiveness and their salvation. Our heart is that when we look and live like Jesus, that we would be able to see people in their darkest moments, in their darkest moments and in our darkest moments, that we would not be so self-consumed by everything that's happening, but that we would be a people that see other people and bring people and long and say, let me tell you about the goodness of God. Let me tell you about the forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you about the joy and the hope that's found in Christ. Let me tell you about the Jesus that we serve who still does miracles today. Let me tell you about the Jesus who has salvation for you, that we would not be so consumed by our moments that we forget that we are here with intention and purpose, and we would still live like Jesus in his darkest moments, and in our darkest moments, we'd look to be ministers of reconciliation. We are also called to be a people who live on mission. I need to tell you, we are all on mission. You might feel like maybe you're in neutral. You might have forgotten about it. You might feel like now's not the time. I'll do it in like a year. Whatever story you tell. No, our mission has not changed. We are all still on mission. Whether you're choosing to participate in it or not, that's on you. But we all have a mission. He has called us to equip the saints. He has called us to preach the gospel. He has called us to go out to the mission field. He has called us to be preachers. He has called us to be teachers. Every single one of us in this room. Like every single one. It's whether or not we choose to say yes and live on mission. Lastly, we are called to lead people to Jesus and yet bear with one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Does not just describe what we were reading about Jesus, how he was choosing to live. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. I'll repeat that again. So you must do. Forgiveness is not optional, people. Jesus was choosing and declaring forgiveness, interceding forgiveness for people who were crucifying him. I don't think anyone has ever hurt any one of us enough to the point of crucifixion. And I understand that there are some deep things that people have done towards us. Deep, hurtful, hard things. And I absolutely understand that it is a journey, but forgiveness is still something we must do. I'm not here to tell you how that journey is going to look, and it's going to look different like for all of us. But I'm just going to go on base level because I think majority of people have base level stuff we feel like it's okay to harbor unforgiveness about. Because someone offended us, because someone said something, because someone didn't say hi to us. We create this narrative because someone didn't include you, didn't invite you. My mom, I'm going to tell my mom right now. She is the most protective of her grandchildren. You hurt one of her grandkids, right? Pinky doesn't like it. That's what they call her, Pinky. She doesn't get to harbor unforgiveness towards people. I don't get to harbor unforgiveness towards people because of things they've done to my kids. We don't get to harbor unforgiveness, period. We can choose to, but we need to be clear that that's a choice. And if Jesus, in the moment of carrying the burden and the weight and the sin of everyone, could look out with compassion and mercy and say, God, forgive them for they know not what they do, how much more so can we? Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, this is where it comes back, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. What does it look like for you to have the word of God dwell in you richly? We cannot do these things on your own. I cannot love people and bear with people on my own. I tend to take on the weight of people. I take on their burdens. That's not the call. It's to bear it with them and then lead them to Jesus. We had this huge cabinet. It was like 300 pounds. I don't know. And Jay was gone. David was gone. I was like, I'm going to move this to the garbage. I can do this on my own. So I undid the doors and I took out one door. I took out the other door. I took out the shelves and I was like, I got this. And so I'm like now pushing and like dragging. Like this thing was big. I don't know if you guys ever saw it. It was in the fellowship hall. It probably was like 10 feet by like 5 feet. Yeah, it was pretty big. And I was like, I got this. And I had it mostly. Then it came to actually get it into the garbage can. So I had successfully, I didn't rip any carpet. I had successfully dragged it. And because it was gonna like break, like, you know, I got it out. I somehow like threw it onto like a small little square dolly that we had. And I was like, I'm cool. I can do this stuff. I can figure things out, which are all true things. I am cool and I can figure things out. And then I got there and there was already a whole bunch of garbage in there. And so I started recording myself because I was so convinced I could do it on my own. And so I'm like trying to push it in. I like hop into the garbage can. I'm like moving stuff. And I'm like, I just need a little leverage. I didn't do it on my own. Then David shows up and Ann show up. And like within a moment, like literally it took us 2 minutes to reposition it together. And all three of us got that thing and we just tossed it in. See, that's what it's like to bear with one another. is to say, hey, let me just leverage what I have. Let me teach you a little bit about what I know, and so we can move and propel forward. See, that's what it means to be a house for people, is that we would come alongside people, and we would be people of vulnerability, knowing that, yes, people might hurt us, and we would be people of wisdom and understanding and discernment and say, I have something to offer you. See, and when those two things marry each other, we begin to bear one another. And we begin to be a place where people can come and receive healing. We begin to come a place where people come and experience the meekness and the goodness of God. We begin to become a place where people come in and say, ah, I belong here. Not because we all look the same, not because we all do the same thing, but because we know how to bear with one another. And because we've made it a house for people, not just ourselves. So let the word of God, and I think that's where I was on this. So let the word of God, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, 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 in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our heart is that we would do all these things for Jesus and with him, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That when we see and consider what it means to be a house for people, that we would understand it's not for us, but it's for him. That when we're coming and we're serving, we're setting up coffee, we're whatever we're doing, it's for people to come, and there's just one less barrier. I mean, Jay and I love coffee, but I'm going to tell you, it's a lot more comfortable when you are nervous to hold something and talk to someone. It just is. It's like creates this little like barrier. That's why people are always on their phones now, right? If they get uncomfortable, you pull it out, it creates this barrier. And so our thing is why we have pastries and do all these things is so there's one less barrier and someone just feels a little bit more comfortable. See, this is what we see when we think about being a house for people. And I love the people that are here. There are people, our church are people I trust. You've been coming. I trust that you know Jesus. I trust you. You know, I remember when our kids were younger, not everyone got to drive them around. And people knew that. The people who were like Abigail and Taylor and Steve, and when we had an internship program, all these young people, they were much younger, they knew that they didn't just get to like, it wasn't just anyone got to drive them. But if you got to drive our kids, they understood the weight and the privilege of that. Because my kids are like my greatest thing the gift he's ever given us has been our three kids. So you steward, you protect, you do your best. And so people knew not anyone could always drive them. And then they knew that when they got to drive them, the privilege that it was. So I want to tell you that if you call Chapel Valley your home, we trust you. We want you to step out in faith. When you see someone, to give them a word, to encourage them. We believe that he's the makeup and the foundation of our church that he has is one of integrity, of deep foundation, who know God deeply, who have the word that deeply dwells in them richly. And so we are looking forward to the things that God's doing and want to remind you, you get to be a part of that. That it's not the Jay and Susie show, that we're in this together, that this place, Dwelling House, would be a place, a prayer of his presence and for people. Would you stand and let me pray over you? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy. God, we thank you. And Jesus, we thank you that as we even took communion today and the reminders we were reading through what you went through so that we can be reconciled to our Father, so that we could experience salvation. Thank you for choosing obedience. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for the humility that you set by example, that you could have cast judgment in that moment, but instead you lowered yourself to take the bears and the sins of the world on so that we can be reconciled and we can be called children of God. God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you for the prophetic declaration that this is a dwelling house where you will dwell, where it says that people will find safety in the shadow of their Almighty. God, that this place, that it would represent who you are. It would represent the actual place that you are hovering over us, that you are our refuge and our safe place, God. God, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us to be people who do not bow to the noise of this world, but people who would continue to walk in truth, who would be people who would allow the word of God to dwell in us deeply and richly, so that we are not moved by our emotions, so that we are not moved by our preferences, so we are not moved by our values, but that we are only moved by our Father. Like Jesus would say, I only do and say what I hear my Father do and say. That we would be a church that say we only do and say what we hear our Father say. God, I thank you that you are calling us, that you want to continue to equip us. I pray that you would continue to, as you are speaking to us, Lord, I pray that we would continue to have ears to hear and eyes to see you. God, we thank you for the deep work that you're going to do in this place. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in this place. We come in agreement and say that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We honor you. We love you. And we just look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, guys. Well, you have a great week. If you would like prayer, if you've not given your life to Jesus, would you come and talk to us? We want to talk to you about that. We want to walk you through that. But other than that, have a great week. Make sure that you grab some goodies on your way out. See you later.